Good evening, and once again, we want to extend a welcome to everyone who is in our midst. We do have a number of visitors with us today, and we are grateful and honored for the presence of each and every one of you. We would like to invite you to come back and be with us at every opportunity that you do have to do so. Our purpose in assembling together is always, first and foremost, to worship God. We fully understand that, but we also realize as a product of worshiping God according to His instructions, we also build up one another, or as the scriptures use the term, we are edified by one another. And that's why we take advantages of opportunities such as this, and that's why we provide opportunities not just once, but more than once on the first day of the week and throughout the week to assemble together and be an encouragement to one another, build each other up spiritually as we strive to shine as lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. And some of those remarks actually lead into what I'm going to be dealing with in my lesson this evening. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, the final five verses of that particular chapter. Of course, if you have an outline, you will notice that we have been studying the book of 1 Corinthians for some time now. As a matter of fact, the way this has worked, for those who are visiting, is we've been about once a month systematically going through the book of 1 Corinthians, and we've been doing that for a number of years now. And we've reached the conclusion of chapter 14, which is the conclusion of a section in which Paul is dealing with the subject of spiritual gifts. This is actually in the midst of a part of the book of 1 Corinthians where he's dealing with proper conduct within the worship service. And that's some of the things that Paul began dealing with in chapter 11. And it actually concludes in this lesson in chapter 14. Of course, the church at Corinth had problems. Lots of problems. Had problems with unity among themselves. They had problems in the way that they treated one another. They had problems in the way that they treated those within society. They had attitude problems. And they had problems where their assembly was concerned. And the example of spiritual gifts as it was used was an example of that. Now, in dealing with the subject of spiritual gifts, we've noted with chapter 12 that Paul, first of all, pointed to them that since there were different gifts, there was no need to compete with one another because all the gifts came from God, and He gave them as He willed. He also described the importance of unity in giving the illustration in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 of the body of Christ and describing us as a body, and every part of that body is important. In chapter 13, he describes even a more excellent way than the spiritual gifts, which we of course understand now are no longer needed because we have the completed Word of God. Nevertheless, he describes a more excellent way which we do govern our lives by, and that is the way of love, as recorded in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And then beginning in chapter 14, Paul began to discuss conduct within the worship assembly. And he was dealing with the way that they were treating one another where these various spiritual gifts were concerned. There were those who thought they were better than others because they had a certain gift that somebody else didn't have. There were those who were jealous because they didn't have a gift that somebody else had. They were not taking turns. They were showing off. In many instances, doing things that were not edifying or building up to the congregation. Things that did not promote learning as far as the brethren were concerned. And that caused problems within the worship service. It caused Paul to rebuke them and to challenge them to do things decently and in order. And in the course of the last four lessons that we have been studying in chapter 14, in which we have dealt with verses 26 through 34, we have dealt with a number of aspects concerning order or conduct within the worship assembly, and how we are to take turns, and how everything is to be done considering edification as that which is most important. And even more than that, in our last lesson, we talked about the limitations of worship. And whether people want to accept it or not, in verses 34 and 35, Paul gave limitations as to that which women could do within the worship service. Their role is not the same as those who take a position of leadership within the worship service. That is God speaking, and I must clearly state it is not me. It is God's message. And if you got a problem with it, He is the one that you will deal with. He is the one that you must address. Nevertheless, that particular lesson and all the lessons that we have discussed are available on our website, roseavenue.org. You can go and you can download them and you can listen to those particular lessons for those thoughts. But all of that brings us up to where we are at in our lesson this evening. And these are the concluding remarks after Paul has dealt with all these things concerning proper conduct within the worship. Beginning in verse number 36, Paul there says, "Or did the word of God come originally from you? Or was it you only that it reached? If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. But if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. Therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, and do not forbid to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order." And that's Paul's admonition where the church is concerned. This evening I want to take a few moments and I want to notice a few things that Paul addresses in these verses that we just read as Paul renders his concluding remarks concerning worship. We want to begin with verse number 36 where Paul makes a couple of statements that we need to sit back and think about for a moment here. He asks the brethren at Corinth there, "Did the word of God come originally from you? Or did the word of God come from you? Or was it you only that it reached?" I want to tell you right now, those are not complimentary questions. Those are questions that indicated within Corinth there were some things that they had been doing where the worship was concerned that was without authority. That's really what you find in those statements there. And while we're not told specifically what it is, if you tie it to the text, it's very possible that the thing that we just discussed in the verses prior to this, as well as some of the other things, perhaps the church at Corinth was involved in activities that we might describe as being not necessarily exclusive to the church at Corinth, but not all over the place. Corinth took it upon themselves to change some things that God had given instructions concerning the church. And that seems to be the indication. And Paul is correcting them in that. Paul is trying to, if you will, bring them back to where they need to be. Reminding them of they need to respect the authority of God's Word. And with that in mind, let's talk about that just for a few moments. Because, I want to answer the question here. When you look at those two questions that are asked there, did the Word of God come from you? The answer is no. Was it only you that it reached? No. The answer is no. The Word of God had been revealed throughout the kingdom at that time. Throughout the empire, wherever the gospel was proclaimed, the same gospel was spread everywhere that people went. And that's what I want us to understand. And that's a point that I think we need to rest on for a moment. And I ask this question here, because this applies today. Do congregations have the authority to act on their own? Now, I understand that a local congregation is autonomous and independent. That's what the Scripture teaches. And we have to make decisions concerning individuals within the congregation. But when I'm asking this question, do churches have the authority to act on their own? We're talking about to make rules, to make laws, to decide what they want to do, what part of God's law they want to keep, and what part of God's law they don't want to keep. Is each church a completely individual entity and has no accountability to anybody else? How many churches are there today that do that? Look at the religious world and look at how much division there is in the religious world today. Even among those who profess to follow after Jesus Christ. And I say that because I'm teaching a class on world religions right now. And only about a third of the world actually not even a third, about 20% of the world, 2.3 billion out of 7, profess to follow after Christ. The rest follow after something else or nothing at all. But among those who follow Christ, we find such division. And the reason there's so much division is there are so many churches that have taken it upon themselves to do whatever it is they want to do. And what they will do is they will look at the trends of society. We've noted in the book of 1 Corinthians how much the church at Corinth was influenced by the society around them. And they use that to influence them in some of the decisions that they make. We can't do that. We have to respect the pattern of God's Word. God demands unity. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 10, where Paul began this particular letter here, the very first point that he addressed, and the first four chapters of 1 Corinthians are dealing with the subject of unity. And Paul says in verse 10, I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. He says, I want you all to speak the same thing. Now somebody might say, well, that's great. That means those in the church at Corinth were to speak the same thing. Well, we're going to look at a minute and we're going to see while they were to speak the same thing, it also needed to agree with what the church at Ephesus taught and the church at Thessalonica and the seven churches of Asia to which the book of Revelation is written and every other church that was in existence at that time. And I might add every church today. Unless we respect the same pattern. Go over to chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 1. Paul says, I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you are still not able, for you are carnal. For where there is envy and strife and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, I am of Apollos, and another, I am of Paul, are you not carnal? He rebukes them for being childish. He rebukes them for being worldly. And he says, it's not right. Here's the point to understand. If every church can make up its own rules, then you do not have law. You have lawlessness. To whatever degree churches can make up their own mind as to what they can do, you do not have a standard. And because of that, you have division. And you have confusion. How many people are there that won't even consider the Lord's church because of the religious division in our midst? It truly is something to think about. Now, having said that, let's notice what Paul taught. Paul wrote more of the New Testament than any other author as we have it recorded here. He wrote to more individuals and churches than we have recorded. He wrote, 13 letters? A bunch. You know, he wrote a bunch of them and they were to different churches and so on. And as I've already pointed out, he didn't write one thing to Ephesus that he wrote one thing to Ephesus and something else to Colossae and something else to Thessalonica and the churches of Galatia. But they did not ever once contradict each other. Let's look at a few verses. And let's stay in 1 Corinthians. Because as Paul makes this statement about these brethren here, let's look at what he had already told them. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 17. 1 Corinthians 4 verse 17, Paul says, this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach in Corinth. Only. Is that what he said? No. Let's look at it. He says, I'll remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church. was the same message. Go over to chapter 7 and verse number 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 verse 17, Paul says, "As God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk. And so I ordain in all the churches." Go to chapter 14 and in verse number 33, in our text that we've been dealing with the last several weeks. Paul there says, "God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints." So you can see over and over and over, Paul taught the same thing wherever he was at. And as he addresses the church at Corinth, that is a point that must be kept in mind. Furthermore, he challenged these brethren to respect God's boundaries. Turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 6, Paul there says, "Now these things I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against another." He says, don't think beyond what is written. Friends, that's a standard that we need to keep in mind. Peter said it this way. 1 Peter 4 verse 11, first part of the verse, he says, "If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God." What he's saying there is, if anyone speaks, let him speak as if God is saying it himself. You know, quite often there are times when I start describing events as they take place that I'll sometimes get away from what the text actually says and I'll embellish, shall we say? And you know what? I have members here that when I do that, they will come to me about it. And it makes you think. And they're right. We need to be careful when we start embellishing what the Scriptures actually say. Stay within the boundaries and you don't have problems. That's the point. And that's the challenge that Paul was giving these particular brethren as he spoke with them. So when you go back to our text there in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and Paul asked them, you know, did the Word of God originate with you? Absolutely not. And it wasn't you only that it was intended for. Therefore, you need to respect the boundaries that God has set. And Paul has laid a whole bunch of them in this book. Well, that leads us to the next verse, and that leads us to another point that we want to give consideration to, and that's in verse number 37. Paul now says, "If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord." And in essence, what Paul is actually saying here is he's asserting his apostleship. Paul is asserting that he is an apostle of Christ. And I want to spend a few minutes, and I actually want to talk about that, because I think it's important that we be able to prove that Paul was an apostle. He wasn't one of the original 12. There was some differences, but he was still an apostle of Jesus Christ. And the brethren at Corinth, I shouldn't say the brethren, some of the brethren had a problem with it. That's one reason that Paul asserts his apostolic authority. And after he writes this letter, he has to write 2 Corinthians for the purpose of, number one, defending his ministry, and number two, defending his apostleship. There's other reasons he wrote the letter too. But he has to defend who he was as a preacher and as an apostle to this very church. Which tells me that some of the things that Paul is writing here were not received well by everyone. Some of the things were received, and some listened and respected Paul. Others did not. And so Paul had to deal with it more. And there's people today that reject the authority of Paul. Because you reject the authority of Paul, you can get out of a lot of things that you may not like. You know, you throw away all the epistles. All of a sudden, what you're allowed to do becomes a little bit of a bigger picture. We need to be careful not to do that. Paul was asserting his apostolic authority, and he was challenging them in this particular verse. If you think you're a prophet or spiritual, now what the point that he's making there is if you were one that prophesies, and go back and read chapter 14, dealing with how there were some who, as they were in the assembly, they delivered the word of God. And that's what was associated with the idea of prophesying as it is used there. They were able to deliver a message that was useful for the brethren. And when he says those who are spiritual, there were other spiritual gifts as well. But they were only to be used if they edified the brethren. And Paul tells them there, whether you're a prophet or spiritual, if you are that, you are going to acknowledge that the things that I say are the commandment of God. And if somebody comes along and rejects that, what Paul is outright saying is you reject him. He is not from God. Paul's very, very blunt and very straightforward in saying, I am an apostle of Christ, and I am just as much an apostle as Peter is, and the rest of them. Now let's take a few moments and let's just look at the apostle Paul. First of all, he makes the claim unapologetically over and over. This letter began in verse number 1. The very first sentence of 1 Corinthians chapter 1 is, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. And in many of his epistles, he begins by identifying himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ. He makes different descriptions, but he identifies him that way. Now, when you go over to 2 Corinthians, and we're going to look for a few moments at 2 Corinthians, especially chapters 11 and 12, where Paul is defending his apostleship. And we're going to notice the qualifications that present Paul as an apostle. But he says there, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 5, he says, I am not at all inferior to the most eminent apostles. Paul's saying there that as an apostle of Christ, Peter's not greater than I am. James was not greater than I am. John is not greater than I am. That's what Paul was asserting as he makes that statement. Now, he does describe himself as different. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we will discuss this in our next lesson on 1 Corinthians, as we begin studying the resurrection. He talks about after the Lord appeared to numerous individuals, as many as 500 on one occasion. In verse number 8, he says, last of all, he was seen by me also as one born out of due time, or one born out of due season. Paul's describing himself as not one who witnessed the Lord during his life the way that the other apostles did, but he was an eyewitness of the Lord. And he was born out of due season. And his purpose was different. His purpose was to go to the apostles, or was to go to the Gentiles, while the other apostles were to go to the Jews. Now, here's what I want you to notice about Paul as he describes himself as an apostle. And as an apostle to the Gentiles, if you look at his conversion in Acts chapter 9 and Acts chapter 22, Paul is very clear in pointing out that the Lord sent Ananias to baptize him because he was going to go to the Gentiles while the others went to the Jews. But consider what the apostles went through and find out what Paul also went through. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. In 2 Corinthians 11, you'll find that Paul suffered. And of course, in his life, we read continually about his sufferings. He says there in verse 22, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Paul's probably talking about his critics in that verse. But he goes on and says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have spent in the deep. In journeys often, perils in waters, and perils of robbers, and perils of my own countrymen, perils of the Gentiles, perils in the city, perils in the wilderness, and perils in the sea, and perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides the other things which come upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Who am weak? Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to stumble and I do not burn with indignation? Over and over, Paul is describing the suffering that he has endured. And he's appealing in the second letter to these Corinthian brethren and telling them, you look at what I've gone through. And what he's really asking them is, what exactly have I received by declaring myself an apostle? What benefit financially was that to me? What material gain did I receive as a result of saying that I am an apostle? It caused him persecutions that were severe and great. I'm not going to say greater than the other apostles endured. But what he has recorded is more than what we have recorded of the others. Paul suffered for what he stood for. In chapter 12, and in verse number 11 of 2 Corinthians, he said, I have become a fool in boasting, for you have compelled me. For I ought to have been commended by you, for in nothing was I behind the most eminent apostles, though I am nothing. And that included his suffering. That included everything that he went through. Paul was also a witness of Christ. In Acts chapter 1, verses 21 and 22, where the successor for Judas Iscariot was chosen, the one who would take his place, one of the qualifications that was necessary is that they had been with Jesus for the 3 years. So they were eyewitnesses of Jesus, and they had seen Him after He was resurrected from the dead. Now, while Paul was not with Jesus for those 3 years, he was an apostle out of due season. And Paul very, very clearly asserts that he had seen the Lord. First of all, you have the account of his conversion in Acts 9 on the road to Damascus. He sees the Lord. He's struck blind. What do you want me to do, Lord? You also find in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where beginning in verse number 1, Paul there says, I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. In verse 2, I know of a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows. Such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body I do not know, God knows. How he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one I will boast. Yet of myself I will not boast except in my infirmities. He talks about being caught up into the third heaven. And there's plenty of support to show that Paul's actually talking about himself. And the reason he doesn't mention himself by name is because he's not wanting to boast. But he's presenting that I was seen by the Lord. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, or I saw the Lord, excuse me. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse number 1. 1 Corinthians 9 verse number 1, Paul says, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? And we read a few moments ago, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 8. Where after Paul described the appearances and that he appeared to, he said, last of all, he was seen by me as one out of due season. So Paul had been an eyewitness of the Lord, which was necessary for one to be an apostle. You want to know why we don't have apostles today like they did back then? Is there anybody here who has seen the Lord physically on this earth? No. That's why we don't have apostles today, and we don't need them. That's another lesson. We have the revealed Word, which is what we need. Something else, though, is Paul was acknowledged by the other apostles. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, as Peter is concluding his second letter, Peter there says, verse number 15, consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught, unstable, people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures. Now, we talk about how Scripture is abused in those verses, but you also note there that Peter is recognizing the writings of Paul. Is he condemning the writings of Paul? Is he contradicting the writings of Paul? Absolutely not. He is standing by Paul. Turn to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, verses 7 through 9. Galatians chapter 2, verses 7 through 9. And this is where Paul, he's been teaching some of them. In verse 6 he says, "For those who seem to be something, whether they were, it makes no difference. God shows personal favoritism to no man. For those who seem to be something added nothing to me. But on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel of the circumcised had been committed to me, as the gospel of the the gospel of the uncircumcised had been committed to me, as the gospel of the circumcised was to Peter, for he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised." The apostles, Peter, James, John, others, recognized Paul as an apostle of Jesus Christ. You can go back to Acts 15 and you can look at that discussion dealing with whether or not Gentiles had to be circumcised. You find the same thing. They back up Paul and Barnabas and what they had done. So Paul was an apostle. And he claimed to be an apostle and he proved it. Furthermore, the signs of an apostle, he did. Go back to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And in verse number 12. 2 Corinthians 12 and in verse number 12, Paul there says, "Truly the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds." 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 4. Paul says, "My speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the power and of the Spirit." When Paul talks about the signs of an apostle, you know what he's talking about? He had the ability to perform miracles. Numerous spiritual gifts. Now, Paul had just finished a discussion in 1 Corinthians, as we're talking about, dealing with spiritual gifts. And for the most part, it seems that individuals would receive one gift or another gift. Maybe somebody would receive two or three of them. My understanding, and this is a theory, can't prove it, is that apostles had all the gifts. Or at least a large majority of them. I'll tell you right now, when you look at the works of Paul, you'll find that he healed people. He cast out demons. He spoke in tongues. He taught others in other languages. He definitely had the gift of prophecy, revelation, teachings, all different types of gifts. And that would have been a sign of an apostle, the ability to do all these things. And in addition to that, an apostle also had the ability to lay hands on others and impart spiritual gifts. That was a prerequisite. You actually find that in Acts chapter 8, where Philip, a devout man, goes to Samaria and preaches the gospel and converts many there. And when Jerusalem gets word of it, they send apostles to Samaria so that they could lay their hands on them so that they might receive the Holy Spirit. That's what prompted Simon to offer Peter money to have the ability to give spiritual gifts to others. Why could Peter do it? Because he was an apostle. Now let me ask you, could Paul lay his hands on others and impart spiritual gifts? Turn to Acts 19. Acts chapter 19 and in verse number 6. In Acts chapter 19 and in verse number 6, we find Paul is here in Ephesus. And it says that after Paul corrected some of them, he says, "When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them and they spoke with tongues and prophesied." Paul laid hands on them and they received the gifts of the Holy Spirit. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 6. In all probability, this is the same thing. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and in verse number 6. You read there in that particular text, Paul talks about when he called to remembrance the things that I heard from you. Therefore, in verse 6 he says, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was imparted to others. Another reason we don't have spiritual gifts today is because we don't have apostles to lay hands on people to give them the ability to perform them. In addition to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which says we have, that there was going to be a time when they would be done away with, and it was associated when that which is perfect has come, which can be established to be the Word of God. So you can see Paul was an apostle. And because Paul was an apostle, if you go back to our text in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and in verse number 37, keep these things in mind. He says, if anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. These are not the opinions of Paul. These are not the commentary of Paul on what he thinks the Lord wants you to do. They are the commandment of the Lord. And let me tell you right now, if they were the commandment of the Lord to the church at Corinth, what does that say about those things to the church at Bellflower or Long Beach or pick your city? It's the same commandments. Paul taught everywhere in every church the same thing. You want to know why we need to follow the pattern that we have in the Scriptures today? That's why. It's because we know that it's from the Lord, and to step beyond that is to overstep our boundaries. But then in verse 38 of our text, Paul makes another interesting statement where he says, "But if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant." In reality, what Paul is actually saying there is, there's a possibility that there are people that are going to ignore what I'm saying. And are the words ignore and ignorant related to one another? Something to think about there. Very much so. If they ignore what is being said, basically what he is saying is ignore them. Now the King James, New King James, Old American Standard, all three of them use a statement similar to this. The New American Standard words it this way. If anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. That's really the sense of what Paul is actually saying here. If anyone refuses to acknowledge that what I'm saying are the commandments of the Lord, you reject him. Paul's basically telling him, choose. You choose who you're going to follow. And that accords with a number of other passages. In 2 John verses 9 and 10. 2 John verses 9 and 10. And this is an important verse here where John simply says, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Verses 9 through 11. Notice he says there, if someone comes to you and brings a different doctrine, you do not receive him. You reject him. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse number 6. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and in verse number 6. You read in that verse, Paul says, we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. A lot in that. But he's saying if someone walks disorderly, and that's a military term to be walking out of rank or out of step. And in verse number 14 of that same chapter, verse 14, Paul there says, if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him that they may be ashamed. He's asserting his apostolic authority. And there is another verse that's not on here. That's Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6 and 7, where Paul marvels that they are turning away so soon to a different gospel, which is not another. You know, that goes back to somebody making up their own gospel and their own rules. And then notice what he says there in verse number 8. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach unto you any other gospel than that which we have preached, let him be accursed. And we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. I believe the American Standard uses the word anathema. Cut off. Somebody preaches something different, even if it's an angel from heaven. How many false religions today are the result of an angel appearing to them? Islam. Gabriel appeared to Muhammad. Moroni, or whoever, appeared to Joseph Smith. You find that similar in other languages, other religions. The warnings are over and over and over demonstrated. Paul tells us very clearly, if someone rejects the truth, you reject that person. That's what he's saying in that verse that we're dealing with there. But let's continue. We have two more verses and we need to get done here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, in verse number 38, the next, or verse number 39, he says, therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, and do not forbid to speak with tongues. That's what he's talked about this entire chapter. He's talked about the blessing of the abilities that they had. And while we, in discussing these things, noted that we do not have the spiritual gifts like they did, one thing that we have emphasized over and over and over is every one of us does have abilities, do we not? We all have some sort of a gift, if you will. And whatever our ability is, we need to use that with the same standards that they were to use, with the gifts that they had from God. And here he is saying, whatever you have, desire to do that which will build up the brethren. And that was his old emphasis in talking about how they presented their gifts before their brethren. Verse number 12 of chapter 14, he simply said there, even so you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. And then finally, in verse number 40, Paul concludes by saying, let everything be done decently and in order. And what he is saying there is everything needs to be done properly. And there needs to be order to that which is done. And we've seen numerous examples of that, both positive and negative, in chapter 14. In what they were doing and what they were not doing. And it's something that we need to think about today. Do we start and end our services in an orderly way? You know, I've known of congregations that they set a starting time and they kind of start at that time. I've known of places where about 5 minutes into when they were supposed to say, well, it's time to get going. Is that orderly? Think about the various acts of worship, and we've discussed this in chapter 14. Are our acts of worship orderly? Are they decent? And when I think about that, in chapter 14 and verse 15 of 1 Corinthians, he says to sing with the Spirit and sing with the understanding, pray with the Spirit and pray with the understanding. How many times when we sing songs are we seriously considering the message of the song? And is it true to the Word of God? Or are we more concerned about missing our note when it comes up because of the intricate parts that have been developed in so many of our songs? I'm not necessarily saying it's wrong to sing some of those songs. But are there songs out there that they're more about entertainment than they are about glorifying God? And if so, in God's eyes, is that decent? Is that orderly? Same thing is true of the lesson. Is the lesson prepared so that it's understandable and it's coherent? I have heard of congregations where, at least where preachers so-called claim that I'm going to let the Spirit guide me. And they'll get up to preach the sermon with no idea of what they're going to say until they get up there, and they just start rambling. And they work the people up in a fevered pitch because they're just saying the same thing over and over, week after week. And the people don't get a systematic diet of everything they need. They just get an emotional high. Is that decent and in order? You look at the instructions that Paul gives in chapter 14, and you look at the instructions in the rest of Scripture, you will find that it is important that we follow God's pattern as we worship Him. As a matter of fact, in all that we do, whether it be our worship services or whether it be the way that we live our lives, let us never, never, ever dismiss His pattern or His instructions. If you do things the way He tells you to do, there's no doubt that it's right. It's only when we start adding our own innovations that we have an issue. Remember this. It's His church. It was His church when He died for it back then, and it's still His church today. Let's follow His rules. Lesson's yours.